Take your Bibles. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Last year, at a conference sponsored by the Wall Street Journal, the CEO of Netflix stated that the company's goal was to eliminate boredom and loneliness. They're striving to do this through entertainment. They recognize that entertainment is a major idol of our culture, that it's something that we use to find satisfaction and joy. As we finish our study in 1 John, we'll look for the last time at John's final challenge, 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. 2 weeks ago, we looked at several questions we must ask of ourselves to find our idols. We asked the question, what do my finances tell me? What do you spend your money on? We asked, what does your time tell you? What do you spend any free time that you have? You have time for what you make time for, so what do you make time for? What does your attitude tell you? What gets you excited? What makes you angry? What makes you most satisfied? What are you angry about that you don't get? We ask, what do your thoughts tell you? What do you find yourself thinking about in your free time? And what does hardship tell you? Where do you run to for refuge in the middle of challenging and hard times? Once we've identified our idols, we need to overcome them. But how? John challenged us to keep ourselves from idols. How do we do that? It's one thing to say, keep yourselves from idols, and I need to keep things from taking the place of God in my life. And it's another thing altogether to actually do it. It's another thing altogether to actually live it out. Well, thankfully, God's word does not keep us wondering. In order to overcome your idols, in order to overcome those sins, we must do two things. We find these laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. And so this morning we'll be flipping back and forth between Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 as we finally get to the crux of the matter. How do you overcome that idol? As I've been studying through this, God has convicted me about the refined idols that I have created in my own heart. But how do I topple them? How do I put God back where he is? Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 give us two steps. The first step that we find in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 is that we must turn our backs on our idols. Turn your back on your idols. The process to overcoming our idols, we are told, is like the process of changing our clothes. We put off our old clothes and we put on new clothes. In the same way, to overcome idols, we must first put off our idol. We need to turn our back on our idols. We need to turn away from them. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 20, Paul writes, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." As long as we hold on to our idols, we cannot overcome them. So how do you turn your back on your idol? What does that actually look like? There are several steps to this. The first thing is we need to see our idol for what it is. See your idol for what it actually is. In Ephesians chapter 4, just a few verses earlier, in verse 17, Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." He says we're supposed to not walk any longer as the Gentiles in futility of mind. This word futility of mind is the idea of vanity and arrogance. Paul states first that they walked in futility of mind. What they were doing was vain and arrogant and futile. When we worship the idols of our hearts, We're asking these idols to do things that they cannot do. We're actually engaged in a futile process. We're asking these idols to satisfy us, and they can't. They are incapable of satisfying us. Only the one true God can satisfy. So we constantly need more from our idols. We're constantly needing to redesign them because we get incredibly frustrated when they fail to satisfy us. And the belief that these idols can satisfy us is the height of vanity and the height of arrogance. We believe that we can replace God in our lives. When we look to family for our satisfaction or our identity, we're going to be disappointed. If we look and when we look to our relationships for our satisfaction and for our identity, we'll be disappointed. When we look to our jobs for our identity or our satisfaction, we'll be disappointed. Whatever it is that we think, if only this would happen, if only this thing would come to place, then I'd be happy, we'll be disappointed because it's futile thinking. Second, Paul tells us that while they're futile, they're also very ignorant. They've had their understanding darkened by sin. They can't know the things of God. When he says they've had their understanding darkened, he calls them blind. As you observe those who are blind, they're severely limited in what they can know. How do you describe colors to a blind person who has no point of reference? How do you describe what something looks like to someone who can't see? How do you describe it to them? This is what the world is like spiritually. They're trying to understand the world around them. They're trying to understand the origins and purpose and future and meaning of life. But they have no frame of reference with which to work because they're blind. And as a result, God calls them ignorant. And when we follow our idols, we are participating. We ourselves are making ourselves ignorant. We're acting like ignorant people when we worship our idols. And so the first step to overcoming our idols is to see them for what they are. We worship them because we believe that they will satisfy us. We set them up because we believe they'll bring us joy. The first step to overcoming these idols is admitting that that's a false assumption. They cannot do these things. Your idols will not give you satisfaction, joy, or an identity. It's foolish and futile and ignorant thinking. Secondly, though, once we've seen our idols for what they are, the next step to put off our idols is to and turn our backs on our idols is to murder them. We are to murder our sin. Murder our idol. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. How do you do that? You just say no over and over and over. And you have the ability to do this because 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might be dead to sin. You don't have to worship that idol. You can turn away from it. And so you say no to it over and over and over. But that's not enough. Once you've turned your back on your idol, you're not done. We must then, secondly, walk in the Spirit. This comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do we not fulfill these sinful desires? How do we stop worshiping idols? The answer, we walk in the Spirit. We make God the center of our life. How do we do this? What does that even mean? Well, Paul demonstrates what this looks like here in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3. First, Paul tells us that we are to renew our minds. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 23, Paul says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Over in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul tells us that once we've turned our backs on our idols, once we've put off sin, we need to renew our mind. We need to have it cleaned out. It's like changing your clothes. You take off your old clothes, you take a bath, and then you put on your new clothes. We need to clean it out. This is the message of Paul in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. How does that happen? How do we renew our mind? Well, Paul gives us a clue one chapter later in Ephesians chapter 5. In speaking about the relationship with the husbands and wives, he tells the husbands that they're to honor their wives, they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Why? Verse 26. That he, God, might sanctify her, the wife, having cleansed her, how? By the washing of the water with the word. The word is what cleanses us. God uses the word in our lives to make us like him. God uses the word in our minds to help us think rightly, to wash them out. So we need to be renewed in our minds. Second, though, we need to take our idol seriously. Take your idol seriously. In Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, Paul gives us two instructions in regards to this. He says in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." So he tells us first, hate your sin. Hate your sin. Paul tells us to be angry, but do not sin. What does that possibly mean? I mean, isn't anger sin? Well, sinful anger is sin. Righteous anger is not sin. So what is righteous anger? It's anger that's directed towards sin. It's hating sin. The major problem with our idols is that we love them. We follow them out of love. But we must learn to hate them. There is no danger to the world's coconut population from me. No danger whatsoever. I hate coconut. So I have no problem putting coconut away from me. I'm not tempted by the coconut cream pie placed in front of me. I hate it, so I put it away. However, the world's cow population, it's in serious trouble from me because I love cow, ground beef, hamburgers, strip steak, T-bone steak, beef jerky. It doesn't matter. I love meat. I'm all in. If you put a coconut cream pie in front of me and told me to eat it, you would have no problem. It'd be no temptation. But if you put a nice, juicy hamburger in front of me, medium well, with the grease pouring out of it, and told me, "That's mine, don't eat it," and walked away, there's a distinct possibility you'd come back to an empty plate. I love burger. We indulge in sin because we love sin. We must learn to hate it. How? By recognizing what that sin cost. That idol, that sin, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant, damned me to hell for all eternity. That sin, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant, sent God to the cross. That idol required Jesus' blood. Let's go back to our illustration. That juicy hamburger has been placed in front of me. But this time you tell me it's filled with rat poison. It is in no danger anymore. It no longer holds the temptation it once did. Why? Because I recognize the cost. If I eat it, I'm dead. We need to see sin. We need to see our idols for what they are. They are that thing that God hates with all his hatred he can muster, that has separated me from him for all eternity, except for the death of God. Hate your sin. Learn to hate your idols. So renew your mind. Hate your idol. Third, build fences. The second thing in this taking sin seriously is that we need to build fences. He tells us in verse 27, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Building fences around yourself to keep you from sin is not legalism, it's safety. A lack of fences in your life is not a sign of spiritual maturity, but of spiritual stupidity. Often we sin because we place ourselves into situations where we will face unnecessary temptation. Proverbs twice tells us, a wise man sees evil afar off and hides himself, but the foolish pass on and are punished. Wise people recognize that they are weak and keep themselves from unnecessary temptation. Whatever your idol, whatever the sin you struggle with, one way that you overcome it is by avoiding it. One way that you overcome your idol is by putting your fences around your life to keep yourself from that idol. Put up fences to protect yourself from unnecessary temptation. The third thing that we are due in order to walk in the Spirit is to speak truth to ourselves. We're to renew our minds. We're to take sin seriously. But third, we see in this text that we are to speak truth to ourselves and to our fellow believers. Often we do not overcome our idols and we do not overcome sin because we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Here's what I mean. We listen to our flesh as it states that we need this idol. We need this sin to satisfy us. We listen as our flesh tells us that we simply do not have the power to overcome it, so we might as well just indulge in it. But the reality is that we indeed do have the power and the ability to overcome sin, to overcome these idols. And so Paul challenged us to talk to ourselves. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In this text, Paul gives us three ways that we are to walk in the Spirit, three ways that we are to speak truth to ourselves. First, God's Word. Paul tells us that we are to let Christ's Word dwell in us richly. We are to speak the Word. The Word of God is the power of God. We're to let the Bible dwell in us. This insinuates constant reading, constant meditation, constant memorizing of the Scripture. The Word is what changes us. And if we ignore the Word, we will not overcome our idols. We cannot overcome sin without the Word of God. We're to let it dwell in us richly. It is to abundantly, overabundantly exult in our lives. It's like sitting at a buffet and going all in. Thirds and fourths and fifths. When we let the Word dwell in us richly, it's more than simply reading a couple verses a day just to get it out of the way. Getting our God stuff out of the way for the day. It is something that characterizes who we are. God's Word oozes out of us. We ooze the Word. You cannot grow. You cannot overcome your idol without God's Word. So we speak truth to ourselves by God's word. But secondly, Paul tells us we speak truth to ourselves by God's people. Paul continues on that we're to teach and admonish one another. You see, the Christian life is not designed to be a solo sport. You were never meant to do this alone. God created this institution called the church for a reason. One of the reasons was our spiritual growth, our mutual spiritual growth. We're to look out for one another. One of the ways that we do this, one of the ways that we overcome sin and idols, is through the constant attention of one another. It's through the sanctifying work of the body of Christ. So what does this look like? We spoke about this a couple Sunday nights ago. It means we edify one another. It means we edify one another daily. We're to speak to one another throughout the week. And in these conversations, we challenge one another to overcome our sin. We ask each other how we're doing in our fight against sin. We encourage one another with what God has been teaching us in His Word. We speak truth to one another. See, this church was never meant to be a social club. This church is the visible body of Christ, where we gather and scatter to exhort one another to overcome sin and idols and to make the glory of God known to all people. You cannot overcome sin or your idol if this body is not a priority for you. You will always struggle with idols if your God stuff is over here and your life stuff is over here. You will always struggle with sin and idols if you don't take God's people seriously. The third way that we are to speak truth is through God's song. God's song. This means several things for us. He tells us in Colossians that we're to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. First, it means that our singing is important. When we sing as a congregation, it's not simply a duty we perform. We are singing to one another. Therefore, it is not dependent on your ability. It's not dependent on your mood. We have a responsibility to sing to one another. We have a responsibility to the rest of this body to sing for all you're worth. Second, it means that what we sing is important. Our songs must be marked by truth. They must mean something. They must be clear. And if they are, I need to think about them. I cannot disengage my mind and simply go through the motions because singing just isn't my thing. Here's the reality. Singing better become your thing because you're going to be doing it for all eternity. So it ought to be all our things. We ought to sing. Third, it means that we sing corporately. Now, I'm thankful for the choir. And I'm thankful for our special music. But I am really passionate about our congregational singing. We are not here to be entertained. We are here to participate. So we sing. We sing heartily. We sing loudly. We sing passionately because we're singing for God and we're singing to one another. It's my Christian duty as a member of this church to sing passionately to you. It is your duty as a member of this church to sing passionately to the person next to you. And it is their duty as a member of this church to sing passionately to me. We sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as a congregation. This also has some ramifications on your personal music, about what you listen to in your own time. Because here's the reality. If you engage in a steady diet of this world's music, you will struggle with sin and you will struggle with idols. There is nothing, nothing redeeming about the music of popular culture. There is nothing about it that will make you more like Christ. From the philosophies behind the songs to the emotional concepts driving the songs to the lyrics to the lifestyles of the performers, there's nothing worthwhile. And if you engage in a steady diet of it, you will struggle. Fill your heart with God's songs. Songs that are true. Songs that challenge you to live truth. Not just songs that make you feel good and give you an emotional high. Give yourself, feed yourself a steady diet of good music. Just like if you had a steady diet of pumpkin pie, you would not be a healthy person. Instead, you need a steady diet of a balanced food. In the same way, you need a steady diet of God's songs. So, you speak to ourselves. We speak to ourselves through God's word, God's people, God's songs. But there's also a fourth way that we speak to ourselves. We find it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and that's God's Spirit. Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Paul's challenge is to not grieve the Spirit. Now, theologically, he's telling us to listen to the Spirit of God in our lives. God has given us a helper. His Spirit dwells in us, and he convicts us of sin. So we need to listen to that alarm. If we don't, we're in danger of grieving the Spirit. What happens is we're told we could end up with a seared conscience, and we no longer hear his prompting in our lives. It's like those people who live next to the train tracks, and after a while, they don't even hear the train going by because they've been inoculated to it. Their ears have been seared to the sound of the train. In the same way, when we fail to listen to the Spirit of God in our lives, he gets quieter and quieter and quieter to us. And so Paul challenges us not to violate the Spirit, not to grieve him. Listen to the Spirit, and he'll give you the power to topple your idol. So how do we put on righteousness? Well, we renew our mind. We take our idol seriously. We speak truth to ourselves. Lastly, do right. Do right. We overcome our idol. We overcome our sin by doing what is right. We put off the sin and the idol. We replace it with what's right. We change our thinking. I gave the illustration before. I want you to not think about a blue truck right now. Think of anything but a wonderful blue truck that looks nicely washed and clean, sitting out there idling, that is blue. What are you thinking of? You're thinking of a blue truck. But the moment I start talking about Thanksgiving dinner and all the turkey and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes and the sweet potato casserole and the green bean casserole and all the fixings that went along with Thanksgiving dinner, no longer are you thinking about the blue truck. What are you thinking about now? You're thinking about Thanksgiving dinner and lunch that's coming. How did I get you to stop thinking about the blue truck? I made you start thinking about Thanksgiving dinner. In the same way, you stop doing what is wrong by doing what is right. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one is complaining against another, forgiving each other. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly." This is in contrast to what we're to put off. Over in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 24, Paul makes it even clearer. Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another. You overcome sin by doing the opposite form of righteousness. How do you know when a thief is no longer a thief? Not when he stops stealing, but when he starts sacrificially giving to other people. Because the idol of self-gratification has been replaced by God. Paul tells us that we put away falsehood by speaking truth. We overcome sin by hating it, not giving the devil an opportunity. We overcome stealing and self-gratification by self-sacrifice and giving. We overcome corrupt and hateful speech by encouraging speech and speech that builds up. We overcome anger and conflict by kindness and love. How do you overcome your idol? How do you overcome your sin? By actively doing right. At first, it's hard. And honestly, it'll always be a battle. But you regularly choose to kill your sin and your idol by doing right. You choose to run from the situation, build your fences, and engage in doing right. We all struggle with idols. A major part of overcoming them is admitting that we have them. Once we've admitted our idol, we can begin to identify them. Once we've identified our idols, we can begin to overcome them. When we overcome them by putting them off, by murdering them, and by the assistance of God's word, God's people, God's song, and God's spirit, so that we can do what is right. Only then can we obey John's challenge? Little children, keep yourself from idols. Work to actively overcome them. Don't give in to them. And it's a lifelong battle. Well, we finished. We finished 1 John. It's bittersweet. It's our first book study together is over. My prayer is that God has used this book in your life the way that he's used it in mine. Are you a genuine believer? Is this a genuine church? Let's pursue truth. Let's pursue love for one another and pursue righteousness. Let's remember that success is not found in numbers. Success is not found in being busy. Success is fidelity. If we are faithfully committed to being a right church, a church that passionately loves God, his word, and his people, God will take care of the rest. Next week, we're going to begin a short series to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Christmas. But today, I want to leave you with a few applications based on our study of John's challenge here in 1 John 5:21. Corporately, believe this challenge to keep ourselves from idols means four things. One, we will weekly put God back on the throne of our lives. One of our purposes every Sunday morning is to put off our idols and to put on righteousness. Secondly, we will encourage one another to worship God alone. Throughout the week, we will encourage one another that God is the one who sits on the throne of our life. Third, we will take sin seriously, and we will encourage one another to do what is right. We'll take it seriously, encourage one another to do what is right. And fourth, we will sing heartily, and we'll sing corporately. As a body, we will sing. What does it mean personally? I believe it means five things for us personally. One, acknowledge that you have an idolatry problem. You and I are idolaters. We have a problem. 2, study your life to determine what your idols are. What is it that you worship? What is it that you find your satisfaction, your identity, your joy in? What is it that you long for? 3, ask God to reveal your idols to you. I have a secret. God's not going to tell you no. If you ask Him to reveal your idols, He will gladly do it. 4, take sin seriously. Take your idol seriously. Run from it. Slay it. Murder it. And don't dig it back up. And 5, live in God's word. Be passionate about God's people. Sing God's songs and listen to God's Spirit. If we do this together, God will be on the throne of our lives and God will do some amazing things in Hillsdale County through Cambria Baptist Church. Let's be a genuine church and a genuine people together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for your word. Lord, 1 John has been a challenge to me, a reminder of what I ought to be, of how I ought to live, to love people the way that you love them, to be passionate about truth and righteousness, and to love you. Help us to be genuine believers. Help us to exemplify the marks of a genuine church. Use us in a great way. As we enter Christmas season, help us to remember why we celebrate it. The amazing sacrificial gift of your Son, so we might have a relationship with you. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.